a heavy cross.
Oh.
That is a heavy cross. More about that later. I want to take you, to begin with, if I may, to South America, to Peru, where in 1988 I was given the privilege of being taken right out into the desert to meet the elders of a village, a small village, where a wonderful church had been planted. And people were being converted. They were giving their lives to the Lord Jesus. And I met the elder of that church, a farmer, a remarkable man. And the political elders in that village didn't like what he was doing. And so to censure him for what he was doing, they took away his donkey and the bags that went over the donkey's back. Now you might think that doesn't sound very serious, but actually what that did was it removed his ability to draw a plough, to grow crops, and to take them to market. It removed his ability to earn an income, to feed his family. He was being persecuted, excuse me, by the people in his local village because they didn't like what he was saying about the Lord Jesus, and they didn't like the effect that that was having on people's changed lives. Now, I share that with you just because it gives an idea of the context of the sort of thing that was going on in Smyrna. The people there, as you read in verse 9, were suffering from afflictions and poverty because of their faith, because they were standing for the Lord Jesus. Now, just a little bit about Smyrna. It's somewhere between 35 and 50 miles north of where Ephesus was in those days, what we would call today Izmir. If you went to that part of the world on holiday, you can still go and visit it there. You can see it there on the map. And it was a magnificent town. It was a large town. It had a sports stadium, a library, apparently the largest public theatre in Asia. There were two temples. Everywhere needs a church you don't go to, right? And there was the Acropolis on top of Mount Pagus. And the population by New Testament times was estimated at about 200,000 people. Put that into context, there's something like 48,000 people live here in Banbury. It was a big place, an impressive place. And a little bit like we see sometimes today, there was a special relationship. A bit like, you know, America and Britain are said politically to have a special relationship. Well, Smyrna had a special relationship with Rome. And the fact that they had that special relationship alongside the large Jewish population that was there meant that to be a Christian, to turn your back on the other religions, made life very, very difficult. And there were a good number of martyrs during the first century, including perhaps the most famous one, a chap called Polycarp, who was the church's bishop. And he was martyred because he refused to worship Caesar as his lord. That's the context that the letter to Smyrna was written into, to encourage them and to commend them. Now, just before we get into it, a quick reminder of how these letters work in Revelation, the letters to the seven churches. It's written to the church leaders, we think. One or two reminders in each letter about how awesome Jesus is. He says, I know all the good things that you've done in my name. Well done. And for all bar two, which Smyrna is one, by the way, there's a not quite so well done. I'm not pleased about this. And therefore, there's action to take. And if that action and punishment, if you've been doing things wrong as a church. Now, as we know from last week and the week before, Jesus identifies himself as the author of these letters. And so in this letter, he picks something out from the first chapter where we got those descriptions of what Jesus is like. And so to this church, have a look at verse 8. He reminds them that he is sovereign. He is the first and the last who died and came to life again. And there's a good reason why he wants to say that I am the first and the last, I'm sovereign, I've beaten death. Because they were suffering for their faith and they needed to know that he is in charge. And as I said, it's only one of only two of the letters. Another one was to Philadelphia, where there's no criticism coming. There's no big but coming in this letter, is there? All was good in Smyrna, but it was really, really tough. So what does Jesus want to say to them? Well, do you remember the message that Dan shared a couple of weeks ago that summarized the whole book? We looked at it earlier on. And this, that everything is going to be all right. That's great news, isn't it? Amidst all the turmoil of the world, everything is going to be all right. So where I'm going today, just by way of summary of application, is this. Carry your cross, a bit like I did as I came in a moment ago, in the light of the cross, looking to Jesus, wearing the crown of life. So firstly, carry your cross. And of course, me carrying this cross over my shoulder as I did when I came in was just a bit of an illustration, really, of how things can be difficult. And the church in Smyrna, as we've already seen, were struggling. But we see in verse 9 to 10 that more suffering was to be expected. It's the norm when you turn your back on society to live for Jesus. So what sort of suffering does the passage tell us that they were having to put up with? Well, there's this word afflictions, means suffering and poverty. I think that's related particularly the poverty coming, a little bit like my friend in South America, from having things taken away from them because of their standing for Jesus. They were losing things. They were being slandered from what you might call false Jews, people who pretended to be with them but really weren't. They would be anticipating imprisonment. And back in that day, you weren't put into prison normally just for trivial things. You were put into prison to await your execution. And so the persecution for the people in Smyrna was going on. And it was going on, says Jesus in verse 10, that they may even have to carry their cross all the way to the point of death, just as in fact Jesus did. That's the case, isn't it, for many people around the world today. It's why we as a church support an organization called Open Doors. There's a bit of information about them on the over there on the mission board, just to your left over there. And just that map on there shows you countries around the world where it is dangerous today to be a Christian. They are working at Open Doors to support our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, an easy life as a Christian is never promised in the Bible, is it? Don't believe those people who say, if you just had enough faith, all of that would go away. It's one of the things that's come over in things I've occasionally looked at on the God Channel. If you hear people say that, don't believe them. It's a lie. And it comes from what Revelation 2 in verse 9 describes as the false teachers who teach in the synagogue of Satan. That's why we must always test everything, mustn't we? That we're told in church with me preaching. Test it. Look in the Bible. See that it's there. Make sure that's really what it says. Because we don't want false teachers to sneak in and confuse and take away our faith. Now, we do expect life to be hard when we stand up for Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 24, is where Jesus said, Whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Following Jesus means taking up our cross for him. Well, I wonder what that looks like for you today in practice. I wonder whether younger children possibly, let me talk to you for a minute, mum and dad can doze off for a moment. Younger children, sometimes maybe people at school might say, oh, I don't want to be your friend if you go to church. I don't want you in my game. I want to be different from you. That seems strange to me. Or what about teenagers? Maybe you get called names or left out of things because you go to the CU at school or university, perhaps. Or maybe grown-ups, you have to wake up again now, at work, perhaps. Maybe you're told you're not allowed to say, I'm a Christian. Maybe you're told you're not allowed to wear a cross or any indication that you follow Jesus. Or maybe you're asked to do something which you know is ethically and morally wrong. But what about at home? Maybe amongst your neighbours. Maybe you get the impression you're spoken about behind your back. Maybe lies are told about you. Because you stand up for Jesus, for the truth of what the Bible teaches. Yes, like in Smyrna, for us today, it can be hard, can't it? To stand up and be different for Jesus. But, and this is the big but of today, as Christians, we are never alone, are we? We have a wonderful hope from the future, which comes from our second point this morning. Carry your cross in the light of the cross on which Jesus died, wearing the crown of life. Remember that crown of life, the wreath like the winner who overcame would wear. Well, let's have a look at some of the amazing things to encourage us in this passage. Have a look at verse 8. These are the words of him who overcame death. Jesus died and rose again, didn't he? He is king over all things. Verse 9, he knows. Did you notice that? What the Smyrnaeans, I'd call them. That's a strange word. Smyrnaeans, the people that come from Smyrna, perhaps. He knows what they faced. And he knows what I face. And he knows what you face, the struggles that you have because you stand for him. Have a look at verse 10. This time of persecution may be long, but it is definitely limited. I think that's what the 10 days means. You'll be persecuted for 10 days. It doesn't mean literally 10 days. It may be a very long time, but it will end. It is finite. It will not be forever because Jesus, who conquered death, will return. And also verse 10, to those who are faithful, Jesus will give the crown of life. And because Jesus overcame death and therefore is totally qualified to give us the crown of life, the sign of the winner who overcame the difficulties, the sign of him who is always faithful, it means that we can put on that crown of life by trusting in the Lord Jesus, who, in verse 11, overcame death, those who overcome, wearing that crown of life, will not be hurt by the second death. That's a little phrase, I think, to when the Lord Jesus returns and that final judgment. And much more could be said about that. But it means that the death of all the wicked in the next world. Wearing the crown of life is what makes us safe in Christ from that. And so we need not fear that second death, because it has no power over us. Have a look at Revelation 20, verse 6 later if you want to check that out. The second death has no power. And that's why in Smyrna, despite their suffering. They are rich, verse 9. Did you notice that? They are rich. They're spiritually rich because they have Christ. All of those things of the world mean nothing. My pastor friend in South America, in Peru, had lost everything materially. It meant nothing to him because he had Jesus. He wasn't giving up his faith. It's beautiful news, isn't it? It's glorious news. When I suffer from persecution, even if that leads to economic or physical hardship, the Lord Jesus knows. He never leaves us on our own. So what does that mean for us? What are we to do about that today? Well, there are just four things I want to mention in closing. The first three come directly out of our passage. Have a look down at verse 10. Do not be afraid, says John. Now, it seems a bit odd to say that, doesn't it? It certainly does to me when things are getting difficult. If people are giving me a bit of a difficult time because I'm a Christian, it is unnerving. It can make us afraid. Why would he say, don't be afraid? Well, remember, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. We want to conquer, don't we? We want to be like those Commonwealth athletes, looking to the end, wearing the crown of life. Remember those 10 days. It will come to an end. It is temporary. So we don't need to be afraid. We can put a big red cross through that afraid emoji picture. And remember, chapter 3, verse 11, scanning on to where we get to in a few weeks' time. Jesus is coming soon. So hold on to what you have. What do you have that lasts forever? You have Jesus. It's what Paul called running the race. That's why the children are up with Jeanette doing their physical workout earlier on. To illustrate that, we keep going for the crown of life. Secondly, what should we do? Verse 10, be faithful. You know, there's loads of stuff, isn't there, trying to grab your attention all the time. I don't know if you remember the film Pinocchio, or if you've read the book Pinocchio, and he's tempted and lured to this place called Pleasure Island that promises everything and actually delivers nothing except pain and anguish and fear and loss. There's so much trying to drag us away from winning the crown of life. But remember Ephesus last week. Do you remember what was the problem? What was the but that came? They'd done so much that was good, wasn't there? But they had forgotten their, anybody know? Their first love. They'd forgotten their first love. They'd given up being faithful to Jesus. Let's not be like the church in Ephesus. Rather, let's be like the church in Smyrna, remaining faithful. Thirdly, verse 11. Listen to what Jesus says in his word. See, we don't conquer to win the crown of life like those two boys having a punch up in the picture. This is not about what we do to overcome. The commentator Mount said this rather succinctly. The overcomer in Revelation is not one who has conquered an earthly foe by force, but one who has remained faithful to Christ to the very end. So we must listen to Jesus through his word, mustn't we? We must take notice of what he says. We must do what he tells us to do. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Listen. And we listen to Jesus by keeping coming back to Jesus and his word in the Bible, by looking to the cross. Finally, this one doesn't come directly from the passage, but I'd like to urge us to encourage each other to keep going and conquer. That's what the letter to Smyrna was doing. It was encouraging them to keep at it. You can't do it alone. None of us can do it by ourselves. We need each other. That's why coming to church is so important, isn't it? When health and physical ability allow. Church isn't a sort of an optional extra for the Christian. It's part of being the body of Christ. It is being the body of Christ. We need each other for fellowship, for encouragement, to keep going, to keep each other accountable in the Lord Jesus. By the way, that's why it's so good that we don't just come to church and sit and then, as soon as the organ finishes playing, disappear off out the door. We stay around, don't we, for fellowship. We chat to each other. On a lovely day in August, we can go for a picnic together if you're able to do that. It's good to join in fellowship together, to encourage each other. Let me finish with these words from Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father God, we thank you for this letter to the church in Smyrna, and we thank you for that church which has so much to teach us about not being afraid, about not being fearful, about being faithful, about listening to you and trusting you. Father, would you help us not to fear? Would you help us to be faithful? Would you help us as a church to listen to Jesus and encourage one another as we stand firmly for him? I pray in his precious name. Amen.